Good morning.
Welcome.
Thank you. It's good to be back. It was a great summer break. I hope you all had a good summer as well. I had the opportunity to spend some time with my parents, and my dad and I actually just performed my sister's wedding a couple weeks ago, so that was fun. Yeah, it was good times, but yeah, thank you. But actually, I came back and I had class. I had class this past Monday. I started an intensive. My intensive pretty much means that I had class from Monday to Friday from 9 o'clock till 4 o'clock. So it was a long week, but it was a good week. I learned a little bit, not a lot, but a little bit. I feel like my teacher was all over the place. He gave me some good ideas, though, so that was good. I feel like his main theme, though, was this idea of the church as being a community, and that the church has like lost that mindset, like that we've lost the mindset that we are a community of believers that can lean on each other and love each other and confess before each other our sins and just love on each other. And he went on to talk about how the idea of community is extended in evangelism. And he pointed out that Jesus, when he sent out the disciples, he sent them out two by two. He wanted them to be with someone. And he said, he gave the idea that when two or more are gathered in the name of Jesus, he's in the midst of them. And he continued to use this idea that when we come before unbelievers, we need to be willing to open up a space between us and them so that the presence of God can fill that space and begin to work in their lives. And I thought that was really cool. That's about all I learned from the class. But that was a lot to learn from the class. But this morning, we're continuing the study on John. Paul filled me in a little bit. I think he's preached one Sunday on John, so this is the second Sunday. And as I started talking to Paul about the book of John, he was really excited about this study because he said it's through the book of John that we truly see the presence of Jesus Christ as God manifest on this earth, as God's presence on this earth before the people. And I think that ties in really well with my class this past week because I want to look at John chapter 4 this week. And John chapter 4 is when Jesus encounters the woman at the well. And his presence, the presence of God, is just so evident in that chapter with this woman. This chapter is kind of a long chapter. It's 42 verses, but I'm not Paul, and I don't talk super long time, so we're gonna go through the whole 42 verses. He said that last time he was here and I preached. He's like, you went through the whole book of Ruth. I don't think I could have made it through a chapter in the time that you went through the whole book of Ruth. But yeah, so the Gospel of John in chapter 4, it starts off and it says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So something's going on here. Jesus is in Judea, and he hears that the Pharisees, that the religious leaders, know that he's got more followers than John the Baptist. And the scripture doesn't really say what made Jesus leave. He just says he found this out. And we can speculate. My speculation would be that it was not yet his hour to die. And he was afraid that they were going to start to form a plot against him and to try to take him. But it could be something else. I don't know. It doesn't say specifically in the text. So Jesus says it's time to leave, and he's heading to Galilee. And in order to get to Galilee, he's got to go through Samaria. And he's passing through Samaria in Sychar. And it says Jesus gets tired and weary, and he just kind of hangs out on a well. I think this is intentional by Jesus. Yes, he's tired. Yes, he's weary. But Jesus is omniscient, and Jesus knows what this woman is about to do. He knows this woman's about to show up. And I think the omniscience of Jesus can be confusing sometimes because Jesus is omniscient, not necessarily on earth the same way the Father is omniscient. Because the scripture tells us that Jesus did not know when the end times were going to be. He says, only my Father in heaven knows. Jesus didn't know. But there's other things that Jesus does know. So it's like a selective omniscience, or maybe it's what God the Father wants to give Jesus in the moment. But Jesus knows that this woman's about to show up because there's no reason to sit by a well at the sixth hour of the day. On the Jewish clock, I think the sixth hour is noon. This would be noon that Jesus would be at this well. And no one comes to the well at noon because it's too hot. People want to come to the well and they want to get their water in the morning. They want to get it in the evening. No one's coming to the well at noon except for one woman. And Jesus had not yet been in Samaria, but Jesus knew that this woman was coming. And he intentionally sits there and waits for her. He creates a space for the presence of God to be at work in her life. Verse 7 continues and says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, How is it, you being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." So Jesus sends the disciples away to buy food, which I think is really interesting, because when the disciples come back with the food, Jesus is like, "I'm not hungry." So it's almost like Jesus is saying, maybe you need food. I need a reason for you to get away, because I don't want this woman to be judged. This woman's done some bad stuff. I know what this woman's done, and I don't have the space right now for you to be judging her. He's like, "I just want to love this woman, and I want this woman to experience the presence of God in this situation." And Jesus comes in, he's like, and this woman shows up, and Jesus is like, "I want a drink." And this woman just like loses it. She's like, "Why would you want a drink from me? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. There's no dealing here." And beyond that, Jesus is a man, she's a woman. And in that culture, there wasn't much man-woman interaction either. In fact, the disciples, when they come back, like are completely shocked that he's talking to a woman, let alone a Samaritan. And Jesus asks for a drink. And as I was studying on this scripture, John Piper actually pointed out that Jesus asking this Samaritan woman for a drink would be like back in the day. Maybe I shouldn't say back in the day. Maybe some of you were there. I don't know. I don't want to offend you. But back in the day when there was these race riots going on, right? There was these different water fountains. Colored people, white people, like they wouldn't cross, right? White people wouldn't drink from the colored fountain. Colored people wouldn't drink from the white fountain. That's what would happen. And John Piper said, that's what's going on here. Like, first off, Jesus is asking a Samaritan, right? So the thing with Samaritans and Jews is during the exile, the Samaritans got taken into exile and they began to intermarry with these people that they got taken captive into their land, and they started having children. So the Jews saw them as half-breeds that weren't worthy of the kingdom of God, that weren't worthy of being called Jewish, that weren't worthy of receiving the blessings of God. So there was a little bit of distinction, a little bit of racism, a little bit of discrimination going on in this story. But Jesus isn't like that. Jesus doesn't racist. Jesus doesn't discriminate. Jesus just loves. And Jesus is thirsty because he's been walking, and Jesus wants some water. And Jesus wants to give this woman a gift as well. And he asks her for a drink. And this woman is completely shocked. And after she responds, Jesus responds and says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock?" And Jesus answered and said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never be thirsty. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." This woman doesn't give Jesus a drink like he requested. She's a little bit skeptic. And Jesus says, "I want you to give me this drink, but I want to give you this drink of everlasting life. I want to give you this drink of freedom." This woman, we're going to find out in a minute, was extremely, extremely thirsty. She was extremely thirsty. She was looking all over the place, trying to find satisfaction in her life. She was looking in the wrong places of the world, trying to fill this crevice, trying to fill this void in her heart. And Jesus is like, "I want to fill that void. I want to give you this living water that's going to spring forth in your life." And she's like, "You don't have a pot. How are you going to get water, Jesus? What's going on here?" And Jesus explains that this water is a little bit different. It kind of goes back to John 3. I don't think Paul preached on John 3 last week. But in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he tells Nicodemus he needs to be born again. And Nicodemus says, "Should I go, you know, back into a woman's womb? Is there one big enough that can like push me back out?" I mean, he's confused, right? This is the same thing here. This woman's confused. How am I going to have this living water? First off, Jesus, you don't have anything to get me water with. But Jesus is going to explain. Jesus is going to break it down. And Jesus explains that this water is going to give everlasting life, that this water is going to set her free, that this water is going to quench her thirst deeper than she knows. This woman didn't want to be at the well. This woman's excited when Jesus says this. And in verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw water." This woman was ashamed. She didn't want to be seen in public. She'd been labeled, we'll see in a minute, she had five husbands, and the one she was with now wasn't her husband, right? She was labeled the town prostitute, the town whore. No one wanted anything to do with her. Everyone would make fun of her. They would ridicule her. They would judge her. And she didn't want to have to go out to the well when people were there, which is why she goes at noon. She didn't want to be in the midst of people. So she's like, "Jesus, if you can give me water, well, I don't have to come out here and be embarrassed. Please do that. What must I do, right? And what must I do to get this water And Jesus in verse 16 said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You have said well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." This woman's sin gets brought to light. And I think this is kind of a weird concept for us. It would be really weird if someone called out our sins. We wouldn't like that. We wouldn't want people to be like, you know, "You have done this sin against God. I know you're cheating on your wife." I mean, we wouldn't want people to call us out like that. We'd be really uncomfortable. Sometimes it's necessary. And Jesus does it in love. We can't do it out of judgment. We can't do it out of you know, the wrong reason. We have to do it out of love. We can't do it out of the desire to know gossip. We can't do it out of the desire to be in somebody else's business. But we have to do it out of love. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, when you come and you hear that you have there's this problem between a brother and a brother, or there's a problem with this brother, if you go and tell that brother that they've sinned, you say that brother. You've fixed that brother. You've healed that brother. They're no longer living in sin. And this woman was living in literal hell. She had sinned and sinned and sinned, trying to quench this thirst. And Jesus says, "I'm going to bring your sin to light." A lot of the time we get caught up in secret sin. Secret sin is a dangerous thing. It continues to eat at us and eat at us and eat at us. And Jesus says that what is in the darkness needs to be brought to light. And when we bring it to light, Jesus can bring about healing, and Jesus can bring about freedom in our life, because we're no longer stuck in this sin. We're no longer stuck in this problem. And I want to encourage you, if you have secret sin in your life, whatever it may be, to find another brother or sister in Christ, just you and them, one-on-one, and be willing to confess that sin before them. And whoever gets confessed to, be willing to pray with that person, not just in that moment. Pray with them in that moment for sure, but pray for them every day that God would bring about healing, that God would transform them, that God would renew them, that God would set them free from sin. Because sin can grab hold on you, and sin can just start to eat away at your life. And Jesus wants to bring that clear here. He wants to make that clear in this woman's life. I know your sin, but yet I still love you. I know your sin, and I want to set you free. Jesus responded to her by saying, "You have said well, I have no husband." That's another key sign of our sin. We tend to, whenever we make a mistake, even if we make a mistake, like when we're a kid, if you just think about when you were a kid, if you did something wrong, your mom or dad would ask you, "Hey, did you break the clock?" And you would say, "No, I didn't break it. My sister broke it." Or we would come up with some kind of lie, right? We wouldn't want to be the one that would get in trouble, so we would lie. And this woman doesn't necessarily lie, but she tells a half-truth. She learns how to deceive. She learns how to try to con Jesus. And she's like, "I don't have a husband. What are you talking about, Jesus?" And Jesus sees past that. Jesus says, "I know your heart, and I know what you've done." He says, "But I still love you." He says, "You've had five husbands, and you're living with a man right now that's not your husband." And this woman gets uncomfortable, and she changes the subject. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is a place where you ought to worship." I think this is great. This woman is like, okay, so he's a rabbi. He seems like he's a prophet. I know exactly what's going to get him going. She's like, "I'm going to talk to him about worship. I'm a Samaritan. I think we should worship on this mountain. These Jews think they should worship in Jerusalem. Let's get into a debate and stop talking about myself, because I don't want to talk about my sin." And so she brings this up, and Jesus graciously goes along with it. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all these things." Jesus explains that the time is coming when it doesn't matter where worship's going to take place. The Jews thought it was in Jerusalem. The Samaritans thought it was over here. All this stuff was going on. There's these debates. Jesus says that's not important. What matters is that you have a contrite and true heart before God. What's going to matter is that you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I like that Jesus brings this woman to truth. He cleanses her heart and makes it true, makes her pure, and says, whenever your heart is pure, you will be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that's what God desires. And that's what God seeks. God seeks us to worship him out of spirit and in truth. I like what the woman responds by saying. It's kind of interesting. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he's going to tell us all these things. Did she stop to think that maybe he was telling her all these things now? Or did she just think it wasn't time for the Messiah to show up? I'm kind of sarcastic sometimes. I feel like if I was Jesus, I'd want to like whistle at her and be like, hello. You think it might be me? But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus just nicely says, I who speak to you am he. And he reveals himself to her. He brought her into this vulnerable place, and he loves this woman, and he reveals himself to her so that her life can be forever changed, so that her heart can be forever changed, so that she can have this living water, so that she can be set free from this sin. At this point, the disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said to him, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way to come into the city, and said to the men, come, see the man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples showed back up. So this woman gets so excited when she hears the good news of Jesus. She has to just run to the village to tell him. I think that's like the coolest part of the story. She's been set free. She's excited. She's got to go tell the people in her village, all the man that told her all that she ever did, that she found the Messiah. And she takes off. And then we get kind of a weird break in the story. The disciples come back and they say to him, Rabbi, eat. And Jesus says, I have food to eat which you do not know of. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying, it is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. So Jesus says, the will of my Father is the food that I feast on. That's why I'm here. That gives me energy. That makes me thrive. He says, I don't need to eat the food. But he says, I want you to see this. The fields are white for the harvest. They are ready to be harvested. That is that there's people out there that are ready to receive the kingdom of God, that there's people out there who are ready to receive Jesus. He's like, go share the good news with them. He says, some people you're going to minister to, and you're never going to see the fruit. You're never going to see them come to know me. He says, you're going to plant. It's like what Paul said. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He says, you're going to plant sometimes, and you're not going to see what happens, but God's working. Other times, God's going to have worked, and you're going to speak to them, and they're going to come to know Jesus. He's like, either way, don't be discouraged. And I think this is a really cool picture, because in the meantime, this woman has run back to the village to do exactly what Jesus is saying. She's run back to the village to say, I found the Messiah. Come, I want you to learn about the Messiah. I want you to hear the good news. I want you to hear the gospel. She was excited. She was pumped up. Verse 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. And he told me all the things I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. When the woman drops her pot, it just reminds me of when John was called to be a disciple. He was fishing with his brother and his dad on a boat, and Jesus says, follow me. And if you've ever watched a movie where Jesus calls these two, it makes me like so sad. I'm like, he's leaving his dad, and his dad looks so sad, but he's found Jesus. Like, Jesus is so much greater. Jesus is so much more important. And he leaves this behind, and he takes off to follow Jesus. And that's what happens. This woman's like on a mission to get some water. She needs water. Maybe her not husband needs water. I don't know what you would call him, but he needs water. They need water. So she's coming to get water, but she just gives up. She just drops the pot, and she's pumped, and she has to go tell about Jesus. And then some people believe because of what she said. And I think that's cool because this woman opens up a space for the presence of God to work in the lives of these people in Samaria. And the ones that hear her, some of them believe, but some of them don't. But she's opened up a space for the presence of God to work. And they come and they see Jesus and they invite him back to the village. And now the true presence of God is there. God in the flesh is in the midst of Samaria. And he begins to work in the lives of the Samaritans for the 2 days he's there. And many more believe because Christ is there. So having gone through this story, I want to go through it one more time, but not exactly the same way. It's like Vantage Point. I don't know if you've ever seen Vantage Point, or some of you might not like what I'm about to say, but maybe if you've seen Harry Potter and the Prisoner of Azkaban, right? They go back, and we got to go back through the whole story a second time. I don't know, but that's kind of what's going to, but this is a much quicker version, kind of like Harry Potter. It's much quicker. So this story, I think, is like the true gospel of Jesus. Like, this story itself could be used to tell the good news of Jesus Christ by itself. I think the whole story of salvation is in this, other than the fact we don't see Jesus on the cross and raising from the dead. I mean, this story gets you the good news of Jesus Christ. This story shows the change in a believer's heart. It shows the change in the life of a person. This woman was filled with total shame. She came to the well at the sixth hour. She came to the well at noon. She shows up at noon. No one else is there. She's ashamed. She doesn't want to be in the community. Doesn't want to be a part of that. Jesus shows up. Jesus starts to share with her that he knows her sin. And her sin gets brought to light. And there's a healing process that begins to take place. In Galatians 5, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Sometimes sin can feel like slavery, can feel like a bondage on our lives. We sing a song here, "We are no longer slaves to sin or slaves to fear, but we're children of God." We can be wrapped up in that. We can feel like slaves to that. But whenever Jesus shows up and when our sin is brought to light, we are set free and God can bring about healing. And that's what he does here. He starts to heal the woman who is caught in sin. And while the woman doesn't necessarily worship in spirit and in truth in the story, Jesus begins to show us the response to when we are healed. He begins to show us the response to our hearts being transformed, to our hearts being healed. He says, when you come and you're free, that's when true worship happens. That's when you can worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's when your heart has been set free. That's when you're so excited and so pumped up because you know the pain you've been through. You know the hell that you've gone through living this way. But then you found the true King. You found Jesus. You found the thing that's going to ultimately quench your thirst. And you cling to Jesus. And then worship happens because you're just so pumped up. You're like, I've been set free. I just want to worship. I want to praise Jesus. Thank you. And then comes the excitement that doesn't stop. The woman is so excited, she runs to tell the good news of Jesus. She runs back to the village. She wants them to hear what was going on in her life. She's not like, do you know where you're going to go when you die? I mean, we get so caught up in, like, if we evangelize, that's exactly what we need to say. But I think that's kind of a past thing. I don't know. Maybe it works for you. If it does, that's great. But I think I'm uncomfortable saying that. I don't know. Maybe you're uncomfortable saying that. I think we're uncomfortable saying that in the church. It's kind of an awkward statement. I mean, do you want someone to ask you, do you know where you're going to go when you die? A lot of people don't want to think about death. It's kind of weird, right? Jesus is just like, this woman's just like, I'm just going to tell you my story. I want to tell you my testimony. And if we're in Christ, we all have a story and we all have a testimony and we can share what Jesus has done in our life. And that's what this woman does. I think there's a few points of application that we can take away from this as well. Obviously, worship in spirit and in truth. Obviously, sharing the good news of Jesus. But I mentioned it earlier. And just I know this takes so much courage and it's so hard, but just being willing to put yourself in a position and in a place to open up a space between you and another believer even in order for the Holy Spirit, in order for the presence of God to work and bring about healing in your life when you're stuck in sin. Allowing that confession to take place. Maybe it's someone in here. Maybe you want to talk to Paul. Maybe you want to, whoever you want to talk to, you can talk to me, whoever you want to talk to. Also, if you talk to someone, whoever receives this confession, it's not gossip. Like, this is between you and them and God. Like, we don't take it anywhere else. It's just you two. It's just a prayer. It's you in the presence of God that's bringing about the healing. And I want to encourage you to be willing to open up a space for God to bring about healing in your life in this sin so that you can be set free. And the second one is, just like this woman, to be willing to create a space for the Holy Spirit, for the presence of God to work in your life, to work in the life of a non-believer. In my class this past week, my teacher was talking about. He's actually a pastor. His name's David Fitch. Maybe you've heard of him. Maybe you haven't heard of him. He's a pastor at Peace of God Church here in Westmont. And he was explaining that he got this thing that God's laid on his heart, to the way of evangelizing. And he started going out, and he explained that maybe you're not going to like this either, but but he explained that he started evangelizing in a bar. He said he's been with his small group, and he's learned that if he does drink, how to drink responsibly. He said his small group told him he can't go past two because he just gets... So he's like, I have to stop at two. But he goes into the bar, and he sits there, and he just prays, Lord, I'm creating a space for your presence to be in here. Lord, just bring about a conversation. And he just talks to people. He was excited one day because he went to Northwestern, and he saw a guy in there with a Northwestern hat, and he started talking about Northwestern. And as you begin to talk, God can bring about a change in the conversation, or you can discern a way to tell your story. Oh, at church this week, we learned about this great story about this Samaritan woman, about this woman who didn't know Jesus, and Jesus set her free, and her sin was gone, and she was totally cleansed, right? I mean, we can work it into a conversation. He explained that some other people like to bowl, so they go to a bowling alley, and they just start to have conversations at a bowling alley. Maybe you like to go to a restaurant. Just it's this idea that we're not stuck in our own circle, where we're not stuck with ourselves or just our family, but we're open to letting God work. We're aware of our surroundings, and there's other people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we open that space up and give it to God, and just let God and the presence of the Holy Spirit be at work in that situation. The gospel of Jesus Christ, I think, is really cool in this story. I've never seen it. That's one of the things I like about preaching, is I always see things from a different perspective. I think it's cool when you start to study the word. And I also think it's cool when it ties in with what I learned during the week at seminary, because that is helpful too. But but yeah, I just want to encourage you this week to be willing to open up a space for the presence of God to work in the lives of a non-believer, as well as in the lives of you and another believer, as God brings about healing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the freedom by which you've set us free. Lord, the freedom by which you've set us free through giving your life on the cross. Lord, the selfless act of giving yourself up, Jesus, that our sins are forgiven, that our sins were nailed to the cross. Jesus, that you've set us free when we come and confess our sin before you. Lord, you call us to confess our sins before you. Lord, you call us to bring our sins to light, that they're not hidden in the darkness. Lord, the Satan rejoices when our sins are kept in secret, when our sins are kept in darkness, Jesus, but you say to bring them to light, that healing may take place, that we may be set free, that we may be people who live in the community for your kingdom and your glory, Lord Jesus, out of this freedom, who worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, who are in the midst of the other people, Lord, who open up a space so that your presence can fill that space. Jesus, that people can see the way we interact with other believers and say, what is going on in that situation? I want to be a part of that. So that people can see the way that we love them, and that your glory will be lifted high in the midst of that as well, Jesus, that people will see you when they look at us. Lord, I pray that you bring about healing in our lives. Lord, cleanse us of all sin. Lord, we pray that you forgive us for falling short of your glory. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you would be with us in this week. Give us power through the power of the Spirit. Give us boldness, Jesus, to be effective witnesses for your kingdom, for your glory. Lord, let your name be high and lifted up in all the earth. Lord, we love you and we thank you, and we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.